Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath. You know, already this morning, our service has touched on just about every human emotion. You know, we have the joy of seeing baptisms, baby dedication, the sorrow of hearing we've lost a dear member of the church family. You know, we hear about the, we're in the midst of a very serious conflict that could grow to something with international ramifications. Brother Michael, who offered the prayer, you may know, is from the Ukraine. So we have a lot of Ukrainian and Russian members in this church that are praying earnestly about the events that are unfolding right now. And so you step into the pulpit at a time like this, and you realize that there is a virtual kaleidoscope of emotions in everyone's hearts. But we've come to study the Word of God because we believe that's where the truth is. Amen? Well, we are continuing a series that is dealing with the subject of cover to cover, seeing Jesus in all of the Bible. And in our last two presentations, we have been talking about Joseph. Joseph is one of the great heroes. He's probably the most striking example in the Bible of somebody who is a type of Christ. And I'll give you a little insight. Now, just when we catch up with the story where we're at, Joseph has now come from the prison to the palace. He's interpreting the dream for the Pharaoh in his court, and they're so amazed at his ability. And he's talked about these 7 years of famine. You know, you had the seven fat cows and the seven skinny cows, and the seven skinny cows eat the fat cows, but they don't get any fatter. You all wish that you could find out about that diet, right? And then you got the seven fat grains of corn or some grain, and then seven skinny ones, and they devour the fat ones. And someone wonders, now how can that be? Of course, it's a dream. Dreams don't make sense, do they? But the idea is that here you've got animal and vegetable. It's principally what people eat. All of it is affected by this famine. Doesn't Joseph translate this? Some wonder, is this just an obscure story from history? I've got a little quote we'll put up on the screen. And you've maybe heard of King Zoser's step pyramid. King Zoser lived from 265 BC to roughly 575 BC. And these are estimates. And he wrote a letter to a governor. And here's a quote that you find in the letter. I am very much concerned, of course this is a translation from the hieroglyphics to English, I'm very much concerned about the people in my palace. My heart is heavy over the calamitous failure of the Nile floods for the past 7 years. There's little fruit, vegetables are in short supply, there's a shortage of food generally. The storehouses, now do we find this in the story of Joseph, have been opened, but everything in them has been consumed. So one thing we know, whether this is the same famine that is spoken of in the Bible or not, certainly the Bible story fits the context of what does happen in Egypt. And so, of course, we know this is a true story. Quickly review, we're talking about the many ways that Joseph is a type of Christ. We learn about Jesus from reading the story of Joseph. And you realize that the book of Genesis, from chapter 35 on, is talking about Joseph. And so with, you know, exception, there's a detour in chapter 37, talks about Judah, which is interesting. He plays in this story prominently. But it's all telling us about Joseph, who is a type of Christ. We've learned, of course, Joseph was the beloved son of an ancient father, like Jesus. That he was going to inherit all things, like Jesus, that he's sent looking for his lost brothers, like Jesus. They don't know him and they treat him terribly. They put him in a pit. They sell him for the price of a slave, like Jesus. He goes down to Egypt, like Jesus. And then there, he goes twice, he goes to the pit. Oh, by the way, and they cover their sin by presenting to the Father a blood-stained robe. It is the blood of the sacrifice that covers their sin. Then Joseph is sold as a slave in Egypt. He serves about 10 years in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife, who we learned, her name is Mrs. Potiphar, She casts her eyes on Joseph and tries to tempt him. Joseph resists a great temptation like Jesus, where so many others have fell. He successfully resisted. And then he is persecuted. He is falsely tried. And he's bound and he's put in prison. And Jesus was bound. And then in prison, Joseph is surrounded by slaves on the, or two criminals on the right and the left. One ends up being pardoned and one is condemned. Jesus on the cross, he dies among the thieves. One on the right is pardoned, one on the left. Bible doesn't say whether they're the right or the left, but I just presume that the one saved is on the right. And tells us that one of those was hung on a tree and beheaded on the Pharaoh's birthday. And John the Baptist is beheaded on Herod's birthday. And Jesus is hung on a tree. You find all of these allusions to the gospel story. And we haven't even gotten to the good part yet. So today we're going to take it up. We've seen that Joseph is gone now because he interprets the dreams for these prisoners. The butler tells the Pharaoh this. Joseph then interprets the Pharaoh's dream. And now we pick it up in the story of where Joseph is gone because he's called from the prison to the palace. Once again, Joseph changes his clothes. You notice that Joseph's robe is used to cover the sin of the brothers. Joseph's robe is used to cover the sin of Potiphar's wife. She presents his cloak to cover that she was actually the one guilty. And now Joseph comes out of prison, he changes his clothes. And he's putting on great clothes, and in one day he goes from the prison to the palace. This incredible exaltation. And you read in Genesis chapter 41, verse 38, you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 41. We're going to see how far we get this morning. And Pharaoh says to his servants, absolutely flabbergasted at the way that Joseph has translated this dream and given such a clear, concise answer without hesitation. And not only Pharaoh, but all of his advisors go, bingo. They probably didn't say bingo, but they say, that's it. That's the interpretation of the dream. And then Joseph goes on and says, you know, if I might, I'll suggest that you find a competent person to do this and prepare during the 7 years of plenty and store the food, take one-fifth of the food, and tells them exactly what to do. And the Pharaoh says, you mind if you leave the room for a minute, go get a drink of water, we need to talk. And he talks to advisors, he said, what can you tell me about this prisoner? You know, Potiphar, captain of the guard, he said, once he brought Joseph in, everything was blessed. Everything he did well. And probably he was innocent, but he had to save face with his family. So he was put in the prison. And after doing some investigating, they said, who are we going to find better than this? Listen to what it says. The Pharaoh says, where can we find, this is Genesis 41, 38, where can we find such a one as this? Fairer than 10,000. A man in whom is the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ, the word Christ is the anointed, anointed with the Holy Spirit. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit who went about doing good and saving all who were oppressed by the devil. The word Messiah means the anointed. And here the Pharaoh says, this man is anointed. He has the Holy Spirit. And then you read in verse 46, chapter 41, that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and throughout all the land of Egypt. And it tells us Jesus was anointed at 30. His 30th birthday, he went to John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began his ministry at that point in saving life. Joseph begins saving life at the same time as the life of Christ. Then we move on and we find, now if you go to chapter 41 and you look in verse 40, well, it says that Pharaoh basically gives Joseph great authority. And Christ, of course, has ultimate authority. I've got several verses on this. The Bible tells us in Genesis 41, verse 40, you shall be over my house, and all of my people will be ruled according to your word. Would God that would happen again today where all of God's people were ruled according to his word. Amen? If the word of God could be the guiding rule in our lives. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Now Jesus says, for my Father is greater than I. Pharaoh realizes, where are we going to find a man that's as faithful as Joseph? Joseph showed himself faithful in his father's house, faithful in the house of Potiphar. He was even faithful in prison. And he that is faithful in least is faithful also in much. If you want to learn math, you don't start with dollars. You can use pennies or dimes. It's the same principle. That's how God works in our lives. We always pray that God will give us some great thing to do. Do what you do nearest you faithfully, and he will give you more. Proverbs 22, verse 29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Joseph, who was excelling in his work. By the way, that was the proverb that Benjamin Franklin adopted for his life. He decided to be faithful in all that he did. And even though he was one of the youngest of 14 children, ran away, broke, Franklin stood before many world leaders and ended up becoming an ambassador of the United States. Joseph also stood before many world leaders. The Bible tells us in verse 42, Genesis chapter 41, Pharaoh took off his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. Now, don't think this is an excuse for jewelry. This is telling us that signet ring was utilitarian. It was where you sealed official documents. And even the gold chain that he puts about his neck was a symbol of authority. You'll notice and by the way, that's the next verse, it says, he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Can you think about somebody who read the handwriting on the wall and the king said, I'm going to make you third ruler in the kingdom and you will have a gold chain about your neck. Daniel chapter 5. Same exact thing. That chain was symbolic of his authority. Probably had some medallion on it as well that showed that he had the authority of the king. I read that one reason that Marco Polo and his uncle and father were able to travel across the kingdom of the great Khan is the great Kublai Khan gave them a medallion, a plaque that showed they had authority to go wherever they wanted in their trading, and that gave them the word of the king. Joseph now has that authority. You read in Genesis chapter 41, verse 43, and it says, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. Now, that sound familiar? Doesn't Joseph have dreams when he's younger that people are going to bow before him? So he set him over all the land of Egypt, and everyone was told to bow the knee. Is that like Jesus? Look in your Bibles in Philippians. Don't lose your place in Genesis. Go to Philippians 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. So it's at the name of Joseph, everybody would bow. And it's at the name of Jesus, ultimately, everybody will bow. Can you say amen to that? You read here in Genesis 41, verse 44. Pharaoh also says to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Notice he says, I am. It's like the only one higher than Christ is God the Father. He says, I am Pharaoh. Later in the story, Joseph says, I am. I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Great authority. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 28, he says, and this is verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Can you see Jesus in the story of Joseph? Can you see it? Oh, it gets better, friends. Get your credit card out. There's more. We will double your order. It says in Genesis 41, verse 46, that Joseph, as I mentioned, was 30 years old. They both began their important work during that time. And then we go on and we read, further on, it tells us that now Joseph gets a new name. I don't know if they had problems saying the name Joseph. I know as I travel around the world, some people have trouble saying a simple name like Doug. It's very easy for me. But I go some places, they call me Duck. When I worked with the Navajo Indians, they said, your name. I said, Doug. Oh, Duck. For other people I go, and you could ask Bonnie, she's sitting here, she gets letters, and people spell my name Doe, D-O-U-G-H. A lot of people spell my name Doe, and others spell my name Dog. So they may have said, you know, Joseph, that doesn't work. So we're going to give you a simple name. Zephaphaniah was his name. I haven't seen that in the baby boy name book. But it's very important. This name actually has a great meaning. It means one of two things. They're not sure because it's an ancient Egyptian name. It means either God speaks and he lives, or Savior of the world. Because that's what he had commissioned Joseph to do. To save the world during this great famine that was going to come. Or God speaks and he lives. Either is good with me. And so it tells us that Joseph then, he gets a new name. He gets a new bride. You know, one of the things that happens with the exaltation of Jesus from the prison to the palace. Just this is an incredible transition that he goes through. And one day, going from the dungeon to great authority in the court of the king. Did Jesus go in one day from a tomb, a dark tomb, to the glory of heaven? Jesus said to Mary, "Do not restrain me. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to our brethren and say, I ascend to my God and to your God." And Jesus went from the dungeon of the tomb to the glory of heaven. So he gets, his wife's name is Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah. Now, I always thought it was interesting that Joseph is tempted to take the forbidden wife of Potiphar. He refuses that temptation. He waits. He says, "This is not the time for me. She is not my wife. I will wait. I will subdue the natural passions. God has something better." He waits and he ends up getting the virgin daughter of the high priest. Now you might think, you know, didn't he marry a pagan? Well, yeah, but they believed in God. Her father is the high priest, and the daughters of the priest had to be virgins. And it's interesting, he says no to Potiphar's wife. He waits and God gets him a beautiful young wife of Potipharah. And so it's like God says, "Look, I got something better. Just wait. Wait until my timing." And as time goes by, Joseph forgets the pain and the anguish of the servitude and the prison. And he then gives him a family. And he has his firstborn son with Asenath, and his name is Manasseh. "For God has made me forget all the toil of my father's house." And he has a second son, Ephraim, which means God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. What is he saying here? The two sons of Joseph represent forgetting the past, fruitful in the future. And Paul says we forget those things that are behind. You forget the being a prisoner, being a slave to the devil. And now you look on to a fruitful future. This is talking about the turning point in Joseph's life. All that he had gone through in his youth prepared him for this great day. And by the way, in as much as Joseph suffered, I'm getting ahead of myself, he lives 110 years. The vast majority of Joseph's life was greatly blessed with prosperity and authority and many comforts. So he gets a new name. And then the Pharaoh tells the people in Egypt, Genesis 41:55. It says they, and I'm kind of running ahead, Joseph does what he had suggested. He goes out over the land of Egypt. He tells them to build storehouses everywhere and store cities. And he begins to store grain during these fruitful years. During the fruitful years, the land brought forth in heaps, just an abundance of grain, much more than could be eaten. Joseph said, "Don't throw it away. Store it, store it, store it, store it, store it." By the way, you and I need to be storing bread now for the years of famine. You know, Noah had to store food on the ark to get through the flood. And there's a storm coming, friends. There's a famine coming. We need to be storing away the bread now that we might draw on it during the time of famine. So he stored great quantities. He said they had so much that they left off numbering it. It was eternal. And you will never run out of the bread of God. And Jesus is the bread of life. So when the people got hungry, they came to the Pharaoh and said, "We're out of food." Genesis 41:55. Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." Those are good marching orders for a church, right? Whatever Jesus says to you, do. Do not be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. By the way, that same phrase is found in the New Testament connected with Jesus. During the miracle of the water turning to wine, Mary says to them, "Whatever he says to you, do." Same words that are spoken to Jesus are spoken regarding Joseph. So you read in chapter 41, verse 57. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. There is a universal problem with sin. There is a universal problem with hunger for the bread of life. And the only one in the world back then that had that bread was Joseph. And the only one in the world today that has that bread is Jesus. Amen? Everybody, you want the bread? There's only one place you can go. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved that has that bread that will satisfy, and that's Jesus. So now the story gets very interesting. The famine is going on. For the first year, evidently, the brothers, they managed to live off what they had stored away. But finally, they start getting hungry. And for some reason, the brothers are a little resistant about going down to Egypt. Doesn't exactly say why, but finally, Jacob says to them, he doesn't understand it. Jacob saw there was grain in Egypt. The caravans kept coming out of Egypt, and they got grain, and they're giving the news, yeah, there's plenty of food in Egypt. And he said to his sons, I'm in chapter 42, verse 1, why do you look at one another? You know, find that same phrase mentioned in the story of the lepers. Why do we sit here till we die? We're starving. Why do you look at one another? You got to do something. Be proactive. He said, indeed, I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. This is a life and death story. They're dying. So Joseph's 10 brothers. Now, wait a second. How many brothers did Joseph have? Got 11. Jacob had 12 sons, Joseph, Benjamin, and the other 10 through Leah and the concubines. Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph, his brother Benjamin, with him. He said, lest some calamity befall him. You know, he's a little apprehensive and overprotective now of Benjamin because he's already suffered a lot of loss. And he's lost Rachel, lost Joseph. He doesn't want to lose Benjamin. And so the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those, so there's evidently a lot of people going, who went down to Egypt. Now Joseph was governor over all the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. In other words, you know, if someone needed a sandwich, they didn't go to Joseph. But anybody that came wanting to buy, you know, a truckload of grain to take back to their families or their country, Joseph was the one who checked to make sure that they had a valid request. Joseph was governor over the land. It was he who sold to all the people. And Joseph's brothers came. They were in line with all these other people, probably hordes of people from other countries, and they bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. They saw everybody else doing it, and they thought this is the ruler of Egypt, or at least the prime minister, and they bowed down. And Joseph saw his brothers, and he knew them. He recognized them. But he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And he said to them, where do you come from? They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. You know, I can only imagine what was going through Joseph's mind when he's going from one person to another and he's selling food. He maybe wondered someday if he would see his family. And you might be wondering why, once Joseph was prime minister of Egypt and he had all that authority, why didn't he say to the Pharaoh, I just got to run home and see my family? God told him that was not the thing to do. You know, Joseph was a prophet. And he could not only have dreams, he could interpret dreams. And he understood God had a destiny for me and I need to wait on his timing. So he did not go. But he thought maybe someday his kin would show up. And sure enough, he would scan the faces and they came. And 20 years had gone by. They probably aged a little bit. You ever go to a class reunion? Enough said. And they were hard to recognize, but he recognized them. And he heard them speaking the language in his native tongue, and he thought, there they are. And when the last time you see your brothers, they nearly kill you. When the last time you see your brothers, they throw you in a pit and then sell you as a slave. And you're pleading and looking into their faces and pleading with them, don't do this, don't do this. Their faces were burned in his mind. And he sees them. Of course, last time they saw him, he was a stripling, a little whippersnapper, had a little, you know, peach fuzz, 17 years old. And now he's filled out. He's become a man. He's speaking fluent Egyptian. He's speaking to them through an interpreter that speaks some of the Semitic languages. And maybe he's got, obviously, he's got the clothing of an Egyptian. He's been through a lot, being a slave, being in prison. They don't recognize him. Christ came unto his own, and his own knew him not. He knew them, they don't know him. God knows us. God knows everything about us. God knows what you do when you're thinking about him and when you're not. Joseph knew. He sees all things. All things are open and naked to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. They knew him. He spoke roughly to them. Verse 9, and when they bowed, it says, Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed about them. It all came back to him. I remember seeing this in a dream. It's like he had forgotten that dream that someday he'd be in this position of great authority. And those years as a slave and those years as a prisoner, maybe that had seemed like he didn't connect it. But now his brothers are bowing before him. And he said, I saw this day. I remember. It's all coming back. So why does he speak roughly to them and he makes himself a stranger to them? Because he doesn't love them? Well, he's looking all those years that he was in prison or that he was a slave. His heart was yearning for his younger brother. Joseph had this younger brother. His mother had died. Joseph probably took care of his little brother like, you know, one of his parents. And he loved Benjamin and cared for him. That's all he had left of his mother. And then when he was taken away, he thought, if they did that to me because they were jealous, if Dad is now being partial to Benjamin, if Dad is thinking of making Benjamin the have the right of the firstborn because he was Rachel's son, what have they done to Benjamin? Is Benjamin still alive? And now his brothers show up and Benjamin's not there. What's he thinking? He's wondering what happens. And Joseph is very wise in the way he deals with them. So he doesn't reveal himself yet. He needs to wait for the right time. And he said, you are spies. And you've come to see the nakedness of the land. You know, a lot of countries thought, well, we'll attack them during a time of vulnerability. It's in the headlines today. And he thought, how do I know that you're not coming to see what the resources of Egypt are? You're coming to look at the nakedness of the land. We're going through a famine right now, and you're thinking you're from some foreign country. You're thinking of attacking. And that's why I'm screening everybody that's coming for food. And they're bewildered by this. They said, no, my Lord. I'm in verse 10. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We're honest men. Your servants are not spies. And he presses it further. No, but you've come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And then it occurs to them, well, there's only 10 of us here. So they feel like they need to explain. And it says, the youngest is with our father. And they realize, well, that still doesn't add to 12. And they said, and one of them is no more. Can you imagine the picture with those brothers looking in the face of Joseph and saying, and one of them is no more. And Joseph is going, yeah, tell me about it. And Joseph said to them, it's as I spoke to you, saying you're spies. Your math isn't adding up. This sounds like a suspicious story. See, you're 12 sons, but there's only 10 of you here. In this manner you will be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not leave this place until your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you'll be kept in prison, that your words might be tested to see whether there's any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you're spies, and spies are dealt with capital offense. So he put them all in prison for 3 days. Now, how long was Joseph in prison? 3 years. How long was Jesus in the tomb? 3 days. He doesn't make them experience all that he experienced, but he's going to make them taste it. Now, I don't mean to scare you, but life is tough. And for the Christian, because you accept Christ, does not mean you're not going to suffer. You need to read 1 and 2 Peter. If you are a believer, you will share in the sufferings of your Savior. And that doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It means that he's helping you grow, and through our sufferings, we identify with him, and it transforms us. We're changed through those things. So they are put in prison for 3 days. And Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live. Notice they come out of prison the third day. Jesus comes out of the tomb the third day. Do this and live, for I fear God. Notice he doesn't say he fears an Egyptian god. He uses the word Elohim there. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine to your houses. I know you've got hungry families, and if you're telling the truth, I'm going to give you the benefit, but I'm keeping one of you as a captive, a hostage. And bring your youngest brother to me, that your words will be verified, and you will not die. And they did so. And then they said to one another, notice they're having this conversation in Joseph's presence. Then they said to one another, why is this all happening? We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Now they're talking to each other in Hebrew. They have no idea Joseph understands every word they're saying, because he's talking to them through a translator. And Reuben answers and says to them, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. His blood is required of us. You notice that the Bible tells about the blood of Joseph. It says here, then they said to one another, we're guilty of our brother. Matthew 27, Pilate said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. And he washes his hand in front of them. And the mob yells back to Pilate, his blood be on us and our children. Jesus said, John 6:53, unless you eat the flesh and you drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. And so he hears that, and no doubt that touches him and breaks his heart. We are guilty concerning his soul. They didn't know Joseph understood because he spoke through an interpreter. God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus does not usually talk to us directly, or he talks to us through others. Sometimes, I know it's hard to believe, through a pastor, the Lord will speak and talk to us as long as we're preaching the word. Spoke to him through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them. He heard that. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Now think about this. He's treating them what seems like harshly, but his heart is breaking. He wants to reveal himself to them, but they must be tested. They've got to go through what they call the brother test. He wants to know, what have you done with your brother? 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. He tests them based on how they treat their brother. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and he does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 25 is the criteria in the great judgment day where he separates the sheep from the goats? I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was in prison or I was sick and you ministered to me. He lists six different conditions there. All of them have to do with how did you treat your brother and your sister? How do you love one another? That's going to be the criteria. And Jesus then says, well done, good and faithful servant, to those that love their neighbors. And to the others, they say, oh, Lord, if we knew it was you, we would have fed you and clothed you and done it. And he says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Does it matter how we treat each other? Yes. Joseph tests them based on how do you treat your brother? How do you treat your sister? And I'm sure there are some who are listening right now to the sound of my voice, and you are at odds with a brother and a sister to have peace with God. The Bible says, before you bring your gift to the altar, go be reconciled to your brother. Then bring your gift. Amen? The Lord cares very much about how we treat each other. The love and the patience, the kindness that we show each other. The brother test. And then, going back to the story here, I'm flipping back and forth between my notes, and I'll be very honest with you, I'm looking at the clock. There may be part four of Joseph. I don't want to rush through it because I don't know when I'll get another chance. And so, yeah, I want to be faithful to share this important story. And so he turns away and he weeps. He takes Simeon. Why Simeon? Simeon, first of all, is the number two son of Jacob. Reuben was disqualified for being the firstborn, we told you last week, because he had slept with his stepmother. The next in line would have been Simeon. When Simeon saw that Joseph was going to be chosen to be the firstborn, he was the most angry. He is probably the one that said, behold, here comes this dreamer. Let's throw him in a pit and see what happens to his dreams. They were going to find out what happens to his dreams. And so Simeon, also the Bible tells us, Simeon and Levi were the hotheads that went into the town of Shechem and slaughtered everybody in this town, all the men, and took all the captives and made them servants in the house of Israel. And so Simeon, he puts in jail. He says, look, I was in jail for years. You're going to be in jail. You're going to get to taste what I tasted. So he helps him experience this. And then he tells them, he gave command to fill their sacks with grain and to restore to every man his money in his sack, to give them provisions for the journey. He's worried about them. He doesn't want them to go back to their families empty-handed. He's going to test them. But at the same time he's testing them, he feeds them. The other thing is he not only feeds them, they're trying to buy the bread, and he tells his steward, put the money back in their sack. We're not taking money from these people. And the steward's going, what? He said, no, not these people. Maybe he let his steward in on the story and said, this is my family. Put the money back in their bags. And these poor guys, they're just really wondering what in the world is going on. So he gives them provisions. Not only does he give them grain, he gives them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with grain and they departed from there wondering, what's going on? Why is this happening to us? And he took Simeon. It's because of what we did to Joseph. And then they get to the first rest stop along the way. By the way, it is a 200-mile journey from where Joseph is to Hebron. So you just read it. It only takes a few seconds. But if you have to do it with a donkey, it's a long trip. So along the way, they stop to feed their donkeys and they open their sack and they find their money in the sack. So he said to his brothers, my money's been restored. There it is in my sack. Then their hearts failed. They had a heart attack. They thought, well, if he thought we were spies before, now he's going to think we're thieves. Spies and thieves. They were afraid, saying, what is this that God has done to us? You know, I think it's interesting that, don't miss this very simple point. They tried to pay for the bread and Joseph wouldn't let them. He gave it back. Do you know whenever you give to the Lord, he gives it back? You cannot outgive God. In fact, through the rest of the story, every time they give money to Joseph, They come back later. They say, look, we brought the first money. He says, no problem. He puts it back in their sack again. You remember when Naaman, the leper, was healed from his leprosy, he brought this fabulous gift and wanted to pay Elisha. Elisha said, I will take nothing. Because you cannot pay for the cleansing from leprosy. You cannot pay for the bread of life. It's already been paid for. Come. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. He that has no money, come, buy and eat bread without price. Jesus wants to give us all that living bread, friends. Amen? We see here this story that Joseph ends up becoming a savior, and he's feeding the world, and all are being sustained through Joseph. And we're going to continue our study on Joseph.